Last week we had the privilege of having one of our missionaries, actually two of our missionaries, Pam and her husband Bruce. Bruce is a teacher at a seminary in Uganda, and it was a delight to be able to not just hear their testimony, but also to pray with them. I haven't heard any update on what's the situation with Pam, but we're just going to believe that she's healed. And thank God that our God is a healing God. He made us, He loves us, and He wants to change us and renew us, and yes, even to heal us. So I'll continue now in the series on evangelism. And what I want to make in this final sermon on this series of evangelism, the point is, we've been talking about evangelism Paul's way in Athens. We've talked about evangelism Philip's way in Samaria. Today we're going to be talking about evangelism Peter's way, which incidentally is the title of the sermon, in Caesarea. But I don't want any of us to miss this. Really, all of these titles should be evangelism Jesus' way. Because Jesus is the author of our faith, and He is the finisher. He began a good work in us, will be faithful to complete that in us. Do you believe that? Do you know that in your own life to be true? So today we're going to talk about Peter and Cornelius. And one of the things that is very important for us to understand is that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for insiders, and the gospel is for ones who were outsiders. And God is opening up the kingdom to all of them. So there's no Jew or Gentile, male or female. There's no slave or free. In other words, ethnicity doesn't bar us from the kingdom. Gender doesn't bar us from the kingdom. And our social status does not bar us from the kingdom. Because the kingdom of Christ is for all that are being drawn to Him by the Holy Spirit. So let us stand as we read Acts 10 and hear the account of the gospel going to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentiles, which is the sign that they are incorporated into His people. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, that is, about noon. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up! I too am a man! And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or even to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this very hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This text is split up in three scenes. Scene one, Cornelius in Caesarea. Scene two, Simon Peter in Joppa. Scene three, back in Caesarea with Peter and all of the centurion's family. Who is Cornelius? Who is this man? Cornelius, as the scripture says, was a Roman soldier, but not any type of Roman soldier. He was a centurion. You see the word century in that word, centurion, which means 100. Cornelius was responsible for 100 men. And he would have other people in that city because it was the capital, so to speak, at least the administrative capital for the Romans in the province of Judea. And it was very conveniently located on the ocean. And I'm sure that if you got in a boat, you could go practically straight to Rome. It was an Italian cohort. So they were all Italians. They were all Romans. So there is this presumption of utter loyalty. You see, the Romans also engaged other people to fight their battles. But in this case, they're all Romans. And there they are in this city of Caesarea. He is a God-fearing man. What does that mean? That means that he has put aside the gods of Rome. And he has come to an understanding that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the one true God. And he worships this God, Yahweh. And he prays fervently to his God. And he also gives alms to the poor. He's a very generous man. Incidentally, I read this in one of the commentaries, that a centurion would probably make 5 times the salary of a regular foot soldier. So he was in a place of authority, of responsibility, and he was remunerated for that. And he didn't keep all that to himself. He evidently attended the local synagogue. And he was then considered a God-fearing Gentile, but he did not accept all of the practices of the Jewish people. He didn't become Jewish himself, in other words. He believed in the one true God. He didn't get circumcised. He didn't abide by all the rules and commandments that the scriptures are full of in regard to things like the things that you could eat or the things that you could touch. He was a God-fearing man. And there he is at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he's praying. And he sees a vision of an angel. And this angel says, God has heard your prayers. God has seen your generosity toward the poor. Now go and send for a man named Simon Peter. And he's living south, about 30 miles from here, in the town of Joppa, and he's lodging with a certain Simon, who is a tanner by the sea. Specific enough instructions, I guess, for him to be able to say then to 2 of his servants and 1 of his soldiers whom he trusted, who the scripture also says was devout, was godly. He told them everything that happened, and he entrusted this responsibility of going to get Simon Peter to these 3. Scene 2. Peter in Joppa. He's lodging at the home of Simon the tanner by the sea. And around noon, food is being prepared. He goes up to the upper patio on the home. And he falls into a trance. Peter sees this sheet coming down from heaven, and it's filled with all sorts of animals. And the Lord says, kill and eat. Peter says, no way. Peter, he doesn't change, does he? How many times can you see in the scriptures where Peter is saying no to the Lord? I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to have to die. No, don't talk that way. Over and over. Do you understand? This story happened 8 years after those events of Pentecost. The more things change, the more things stay the same, they say. But guess what? Something is going to change big time. Peter's heart is going to change. Peter is going to finally understand that the gospel is for everyone. So he sees this vision, and he knows immediately the kind of animals that are there, that this harkens back to the law of God. Leviticus 11, make a note for yourself. You can read about all the types of animals that God said, these are detestable. These are not for you to eat. These will make you unclean. He talks about birds. Don't eat eagles. Don't eat falcons. Don't eat pelicans. None of that sounds very appealing to me anyway, gotta say. But they were unclean. Most of those animals, incidentally, don't mind eating carrion, dead meat. They were unclean. There were other types of things. Don't touch any rats or moles or mice. Again, not that I'm interested in eating that kind of food, but they also were unclean. Don't touch any of these reptiles. Geckos, salamanders, these are unclean. Oh, and don't touch camels. And by all means, pork is off the menu. Not going to touch it. Peter was raised to be a good Jew. He understood what eating kosher meant. He's like, no, I'm not going to touch any of that food. And what is the response of the Lord? Kill and eat, I say to you, because if I say it's clean, then it's clean. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, Peter is perplexed, of course. He sees this thing happen three times. I think it's important that it happens three times. You know, if it just happened once and he's fallen into a trance, he might just write it off as, well, you know, I smelled the food downstairs and it smelled so good. And I just kind of like fell into this little reverie. But no, the Lord is bringing home to Peter three times. Anytime you see through the scriptures this threeness, that means a fullness, a completeness, a steadfastness. It is set to be so. So he sees this three times, and he's kind of perplexed about that. You see, up until now, Peter has associated all these unclean foods with the people that eat them. I will say that was an inference that the Jewish people made that the scriptures themselves did not. You see how quickly you go from, well, these are unclean, and if these people, the Gentiles, the nations, eat those unclean things, then if we come into association with them, guess what? We ourselves will become unclean. So the Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans or with Gentiles, or as little as possible. And then you have to go through this whole rite of cleaning yourself so that you would not be desecrated. This was the inference that he had made. And it's so interesting because even after being with Jesus for 3 years and then 8 years into the running of the Spirit's work in the church, he still didn't get it. Remember that Jesus said to his disciples, it's not what goes in the mouth that makes you unclean, but it is what comes out of your heart. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, the divide between good and evil runs through the center of every human heart. More than that, Peter didn't get the beautiful things that Jesus did. Do you recall in Matthew 8, there's this lovely story about a Roman centurion who comes to Jesus and begs him to heal his servant, a young boy. And Jesus sees faith in the heart of that Roman centurion back then, during his ministry. And he says, your servant is healed. And sure enough, when the centurion gets back home, the servant is healed, and it turns out exactly at the time when Jesus said he is healed. But then Jesus says something that is absolutely amazing in Matthew 8. He said, from east and west will come people from every nation, and they will sit down with the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the new kingdom. Jesus is saying all of that. But the disciples, still stuck in their old ways, and Peter here in this case, it was like in one ear and out the other. Do you ever have that in your life where Jesus is trying to speak truth by his Holy Spirit, and it's in one ear and it's out the other? Let me tell you, God loves you too much to leave you in that place. And he will maybe, sometimes it feels like a 2x4 upside the head, that he is trying to get your attention, but he will not leave you in that place. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will it not come to pass? God is not a man that he should change his mind. So, the Holy Spirit is working in Peter's heart. And here's what I want to say that is so important for us. The gospel has to be true for us first before it can be true to anyone that we talk with. You understand that? The gospel truth must sink into the deep places of our heart. And Peter has a choice here. It's a very interesting geographical location that Peter finds himself in, the city of Joppa. It's a coastal town, and it's ancient. It goes way, way back. Well, there was a man. His name was Jonah. And God spoke to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh, to that heathen capital, to the nations, and I want you to declare my love for them. And Jonah hightailed it out of wherever he was and made a beeline for Joppa, got on a ship, and set sail. Incidentally, that did not go very well for him. Do you see, there's a moment here where the story of Jonah taking the good news of the gospel to the nations, the love of God for everybody, can be transformed. It can be changed, all because of obedience. That's the choice that Peter has to make. What are the implications of this vision that I've had? And what is God calling me to do right now? See, God is like planting in his heart this preparation. He doesn't know yet. He hasn't made all these connections. Nobody has knocked on the door yet. He doesn't know why he's seen this vision. And I want to challenge each and every one of you, because in our lives, God may be churning up things and showing us things, and we may not even understand the implications of them, but we are to be set, poised for obedience, saying, here I am, Lord. Use me. Whatever it is. Scene two is building to this point where these three men show up, knocking on the door. And in that exact moment, the Holy Spirit himself speaks into Peter's heart. And he says, there are three men that are waiting for you downstairs. And I have sent them. I want you to go with them. So Peter gets down from the top of the building, opens the door, and who does he see? He sees a Roman soldier and two other Gentiles. You got to wonder what's going on in his heart. Because the last time he had an interaction with a Roman soldier, things didn't go so well either. Hey, I'm the guy that you're looking for. What is it that you want? I mean, that's a genuine question that he's posing, because he still doesn't understand the implication of the vision that he has seen. And then they lay it out, and then it becomes immediately evident to Peter, I am to go with these people back to Caesarea and share the good news of the gospel. Well, he invites them into his home. I'm sure that was okay with Simon the Tanner, although none of us really appreciate when our guests invite other guests. But it's important that that is in the text, because he's crossing a line. There's one thing for you to answer the door when somebody knocks and says, could we please talk with you about Fuller Brush or Amway or the Pearl of Great Price, whatever it is. When you open that door and you say, please come on in, you are opening your heart to those people. And this is a good thing, because the Holy Spirit had said, welcome them. Then he sits down and he lets them lodge overnight, which means that they sat down together at table and ate food together, strictly verboten amongst Jewish people. Not allowed. But again, Peter is responding in obedience to what God, by the Spirit, has said. So the next morning, they head out, and they go to Caesarea. Back from scene one, but now it's scene three. And Cornelius has gathered his family and a bunch of his friends together because his heart is full of anticipation of what God is going to do. And as an aside, and this isn't really just a small thing, I think it's important for us. Here's a big takeaway for us. God is at work in the hearts of unbelievers, drawing them to himself. Do you believe that? Or is it up to us? Mm-mm. It's not up to us. Let us be encouraged. In a very real way, we don't have to go looking, but we can pray every day. God, please bring to me the people that you want me to speak life and faith and hope in Jesus Christ to. It's not up to us. If we just have that expectancy every day, the willingness and the obedience that when someone comes and talks to us randomly, wherever we are, and just has a question, do you understand that's an open door to share the hope that is within you? Also, let me say, I think that you'll be able to discern in your spirit whether there's a willingness to talk about matters of faith with a person. Don't try to convince anybody. A man convinced against his will is a man convinced of his opinion still. We're not going to convince anybody to believe in Jesus Christ. That is not even our work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. So you see, be careful, be wise, be expectant about every interaction that you're going to have every day, because God is leading people to you to share the good news of the gospel. Besides, I know we try and we pray and, God, I want to just hammer it home to so-and-so. You know what? We're just alienating people that don't want to hear that. We can all do ourselves a great favor, and we can breathe a great sigh of relief that no one is going to hell because I haven't shared the faith with them. Do you understand that? There's no pressure. We don't do that for that reason. When we share our faith, it's because out of gratitude for what God has done to us, we just want to share with others. So let's have that heart of obedience and the desire to poise ourselves in that place, to be prayerful. Here's what I think is remarkable about Peter when he talks. He walks in the door, and immediately Cornelius kneels at his feet, probably holds onto his feet, and the scripture says worships him. And, of course, Peter is aghast. I'm a man. Stand up already. I'm not worthy of this. Here's something interesting. He's essentially saying, you don't treat me like a god, and I won't treat you like a dog. Get it? The Jews treated Gentiles like dogs. They don't want anything to do with them. You don't treat me like a god, and I will not treat you like a dog. There is such immense mutual respect, human to human, human heart to human heart, that's demonstrated in that moment. And that's the kind of heart that we have to have for people. There is no one that we should treat like a dog. There's no one who is on the outside. You know, you come across somebody who's maybe homeless, and you don't want to interact with them because they smell or you're afraid for yourself. But if God is calling you to have an interaction with a person, don't you put up barriers in the way of sharing the good news. So here you have this tremendous respect that you see between this Roman centurion and the apostle Peter. And he puts it all together in that moment. He's like, now I really understand that God has no favorites, that he loves everyone, and that he is calling people from among the nations, from east and west, from far and wide, to sit at the table. This is powerful, and this is good news. No one is excluded. What a wonderful, beautiful message. And as he is sharing that, the Holy Spirit just falls on all of those people. Isn't that amazing? This is proof positive that God is no respecter of persons. He's giving himself, the Spirit of the living God indwelling in us, is the sign and the seal that we belong to Jesus, that we're no longer outsiders, but that we're welcome at the table because he loves us so much.
I pray that you feel that love today, that you know in your heart that you are a beloved daughter, that you are a beloved son, that Jesus cares for you so very, very much, that he would die for you. Because that's the message that Peter preached. He was preaching the good news about Jesus. Jesus is Lord of all. The Holy Spirit was with this amazing man. He is the judge of all. He died on the cross, but I am here to tell you that we fellowshiped with him, that we ate with him, and that he chose us to be his witnesses. And he chooses us also, who by the Spirit have understood the truth that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is with us, and that Jesus wants us to share the good news. Because here's interesting. You see angels in this story, which is quite remarkable. Angels make announcements. They're messengers. But the task, the joyful task of sharing the good news of the gospel is for us, human beings. That's not given to angels. So let us take up that joyful responsibility. Let us share the good news of the gospel. The Holy Spirit falls upon these Gentiles, and that's the sign that God really is living in them. They start speaking in tongues, just like 8 years before they remember at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came upon all of them. And they knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they were now in the kingdom. Okay? What a beautiful thing that they were invited to do that. And then Peter says, who's going to prevent these people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have received the sign and the seal that they belong to God, from receiving the sign and the seal covenantally of baptism? So they got water and they were all baptized. You know, who is a good question? Because don't forget, he had six people with him. And they were all perplexed and amazed and not a little shocked that evidently the promise of the Holy Spirit was also for Gentiles, not just for them. And you'll read, as you read into Acts 11, Peter comes back to Jerusalem and he's in a whole lot of hot water with the Judaizers. What? You went into the home of Gentiles? You ate with them? We can't hardly believe that you did that. That is so wrong. Peter explains it. And he had these six Jewish witnesses with him that came with him back to Jerusalem, and they're all like, yeah, we saw the Holy Spirit fall on them. God is no respecter of persons. And then you know what it says? And all of them that were assembled said, whoa, wow, then it's true. The good news is for everyone. And they greatly rejoiced. I pray that as you go out today, that you have this heart that's filled with anticipation, where you're saying, Lord, who is it that you're going to bring across my path? Lord, may I be ready to walk in obedience, to share the hope of the gospel with others. Amen.